Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Good morning, everyone on YouTube. We're glad to see you. A few weeks ago, I introduced you to Viktor Frankl, who was a promising star in the world of 20th century European psychiatry until the Nazis sent him to Auschwitz, this concentration camp of legendary horrors. And he and others found ways to survive Auschwitz and then reflected, how did I do that? How did others do that? He later wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, in which he reflects on what really matters when everything in life is taken away. Frankl said, basically, we can discover meaning in life in three different ways. One, by creating a work or doing a deed. Two, by experiencing something or encountering someone. And three, by the attitude we take toward unavoidable suffering. And that he also said that everything can be taken away from a person, but one thing, it's the last of human freedoms, the freedom to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. So we've been searching the scriptures the last several weeks to test these ideas. Oftentimes where there's an idea out there in the world and it's a good idea and it has utility, we go into the scriptures and we find, oh, it's been there all along in the scriptures. And we're finding this as we delve into the work of Frankl and look into the scriptures to see it already reflected there. So the last few weeks we've been talking about in multiple places in scripture where we find this idea that doing a good work in the world brings meaning to our lives. And today we're going to shift into his second point, that experiencing something or someone also creates meaning. Now, it might seem obvious, the most natural thing, that when we're out in nature, that we experience meaning. After all, it's there all the time. And if we haven't messed it up, it's beautiful. I'm privileged to live on a wooded lot, and I have lots of beautiful trees on my lot. I wonder if I always appreciate what's there. Fact of the matter is, even though we're surrounded by nature constantly, sometimes we don't notice it. And we're very much influenced, I think, by the technology that also surrounds us. Think about this. We carry supercomputers in our pockets. We watch moving images on slabs of screens called LCDs. We hear music coming out of things that we put in our ears, but there are no musical instruments anywhere. Understand that relative to most of history, that's weird. That's science fiction. People 100 years ago, 200 years ago, would have thought that we were possessed by something, you know, dancing around with these things hanging out of our ears. Like, what in the world are they doing? I want to say that we modern humans straddle the synthetic world of technology and the natural world as it evolved, directed by God. We straddle these two worlds. Sometimes I wonder if I'm almost more acclimatized to the technology world. So I came up with a little test that you can take with me. I failed it in the past. But three simple questions. First, on nature. What foods are in season right now, or when spring comes, what will be the first foods to come into season? What constellations and planets are most visible in the sky last night, or were last night and will be tonight? What phase is the moon in? I think Levi gave that one away. What trees or plants do you have on your property? If you're on a smaller lot, how many trees are there on your lot? If you're on a bigger lot, which kinds of trees predominate? Can you answer these questions? Now, I'm going to suggest that most ancient people would have been able to answer all these questions without hesitation, especially what's coming into season so we can eat again and not rely on our winter stores. There wouldn't have been hesitation, but these are not automatic questions for modern people. Now, let's compare our readiness to answer those questions to another list of questions. Number one, what time does your favorite TV show come on, or what streaming service is your favorite series on? What brand cell phone do you own, and who is your service provider? What corporation manufactured the car you drive? Now, these are easy questions to answer. And it may demonstrate that we're very much in touch with the synthetic world, with the technology world, and maybe more so than we are in touch with the natural world, and your mileage may vary. So I wonder if we could be missing out in some way, or to put it positively, maybe we have a whole world out there to rediscover and explore. Psalm 8 teaches and demonstrates that human beings are not only a part of this natural world, but in fact, the majesty of God is interwoven in the fabric of this divine drama that is all around us. Psalm 8 reads as follows, O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God, crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There is this idea in Psalm 8 that creation mirrors God's majesty. There is greatness and grandeur here, and God has made us a little bit lower than the heavens to manage it all. I wonder if that's an idea that is increasingly lost as religion sort of recedes into the background of modern culture. And there's this sort of idea that we can create this technological world that will supersede all ills. I wonder how much is lost. The celebration of beauty in creation. Beauty, when you think about it, isn't strictly necessary in a spreadsheet. Some of you probably create and make beautiful spreadsheets. Mine are pretty dull. So I wonder if we ever see beauty around us. How much beauty do we see? Maybe it gets lost in the fray. And the idea that the soul needs to experience beauty and wonder and awe, that even may have been lost. And we could go down a long bunny trail here about existential philosophy and nihilism and other things that emerged in the 20th century, particularly after World War II. But as people began to lose a sense of our place in the cosmos as creations of God, lots of despair. There was nothing really to fill the vacuum. And so art and culture became very despairing and very negative, I think. And here, by contrast, in Psalm 8, our psalmist is exuding positivity, energy, joy, excitement. You know, sometimes I'm run down, driving seemingly endless miles in the car or running errands at the drab discount warehouse, this kind of artificial color lights beaming down on me, running around saving lots of money in the warehouse, right? But it's not a beautiful experience, I will say that. And I don't feel, when I get done with that and unpacking those boxes of stuff, I don't feel awe and wonder. I feel depleted. I feel weary. And maybe it's necessary and all that, but I'm just highlighting the distinction. Do you relate to that? There's a difference. It's a different mode. It's a different gear. And what if we're in that gear most of the time and we forget to go in the other gear where we're experiencing awe and wonder? Dallas Willard, a philosopher and Christian writer, wrote in his seminal work, The Divine Conspiracy, "While I was teaching in South Africa some years ago, a young man took me out to see the beaches near his home in Port Elizabeth. I was totally unprepared for the experience. I had seen beaches, or so I thought, but when we came over the rise where the sea and land opened up to us, I stood in stunned silence and then slowly walked toward the waves. Words cannot capture the view that confronted me." He said, "And then I realized God sees this all the time. God sees it, experiences it, knows it from every possible point of view. This and billions of other scenes like it and unlike it. In this and billions of other worlds, great tidal waves of joy must constantly wash through God's being." He continues, "We pay a lot of money to get a tank with a few tropical fish in it and never tire at looking at their beauty and marvelous forms and movements. But God has seas full of them, which he constantly enjoys. We're enraptured by a well-done movie sequence or a few bars from an opera or lines from a poem. We treasure our great experiences for a lifetime, and we may have very few of them. But God is simply one great, inexhaustible, and eternal experience of all that is good and true and beautiful and right. An amazing writer and thinker that we call St. Maximus. His title is St. Maximus the Confessor. He lived in the 7th century. He said this, "The beautiful is identical with the good. The beautiful is identical with the good, for all things seek the beautiful and good at every opportunity, and there is no being which does not participate in them. All things seek the beautiful and the good at every opportunity." You see, there's a trap in modern life. We can see our existence as a disjointed disconnect. I'm here with my phone and internet all week, right? And then there's nature out there. It comes in my house on postcards. I see it on screensavers. There's that danger that there's a disconnect. And we can also see ourselves as living in a world that was originally created to radiate beauty. We can reclaim the idea that all people emerge from this ocean of God's beauty. We can reclaim that idea. Remember, this is Viktor Frankl's claim. We create meaning by experiencing something. Or, he said, someone. We've talked a lot about experiencing the world out there. The psalmist also devotes space to human beings here. We have been created to radiate the glory of God. You have been created to radiate the glory of God. Thank you for that privilege, by the way. I got to look at all your beautiful faces as I uttered that. You have been created to radiate the glory of God. You at home have been created to radiate the glory of God. It can happen in so many unexpected ways. Sometimes the glory of God comes from human beings where you weren't expecting to find it first. We have a tendency to glorify certain people in modern culture. But the fact of the matter is, every human being radiates the glory of God. Any human being who intuitively knows how to create joy and celebration radiates that glory. So I came across this story, a wonderful writer that was beloved by many, Henry Nouwen. He was a priest and a brilliant teacher at places like Harvard and Yale, but he was led by God to spend some time at the Larch community, which is a place where people who have severe emotional, mental, and physical disabilities live. And this was a healing time for him. In one of his books, Nouwen summarizes how he met a man there named Trevor, and he went back there to visit Trevor. Trevor had severe mental and emotional challenges, and Henry wanted to see him, so he called to arrange a visit, but when the people there found that Henry Nouwen, the great priest and writer, was coming, they asked if they could have a lunch with him in the Golden Room first, a special meeting room at the facility, and they were going to invite doctors and clergy people to the special luncheon. So Henry agreed, but when he got there, he said, "Well, where's Trevor?" And they said, Trevor's not here. He can't come to lunch. He can't come to this room. He's not cleared for that. Patients and staff can't have lunch together in this room. In fact, no patients ever had lunch in the Golden Room. Must have been quite a place. Henry was a very soft-spoken person, not confrontational, but he said, "I'm sorry. I'm not going to be able to enjoy lunch with you unless Trevor can join us also." So they invited Trevor, first patient allowed in the Golden Room, and when they all gathered together, something interesting happened. At one point during the lunch, this account reads, Henry was talking to the person on his right and didn't know that Trevor, on his left, had stood up and lifted his glass of Coca-Cola to the room. "A toast! I will now offer a toast," Trevor said to everyone in the Golden Room. Everybody got nervous. What was next? Would the Coca-Cola go flying across the room? They weren't sure. Then this deeply challenged man in a room of PhDs started to sing. "If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass." Well, nobody knew what to do. It was awkward. And finally, somebody else in the room raised their glass. "If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass." Pretty soon, All these doctors and clergymen and clergy people with Henry Nouwen were all practically shouting in the room, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. And everybody was laughing and celebrating and having a good time. You see, in this world, Trevor was labeled challenged. But God made Trevor a little lower than God, and God crowned Trevor with glory and honor, and he was living that out in his own way. It didn't matter that he had human labels on him. It mattered that he was human. And because he didn't, and maybe because he had those labels and couldn't see what everybody else could see in the social context, he broke through it and bore witness to how silly it was in the moment and invited everyone to experience a moment of fun and laughter and enjoy simply being. Trevor was made a little lower than God. You were made a little lower than God. That's what the Bible says. You have been crowned with glory and honor. That's what the Bible says. So how will you live out that inheritance, that biblical and theological spiritual gene pool that is yours, and how will you encounter the God of the universe out in creation or through another human being this week? My prayer is that this week you will be bombarded by the beauty of God's presence and that it will transform your life and that it will create meaning. So don't even think about having a boring week. Don't even think about having a mediocre life this week. Starting today, I want you to enjoin you to be apostles of wonder in this world, a majestic and glorious world, and to live out your Psalm 8 commission this week. May we pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are here in our midst and we have teachers like Trevor who remind us not to take ourselves too seriously and to enjoy the life around us as it presents itself for opportunities for celebration, joy, fun, meaning. We pray that you will be with us this week and that we will find you, we will experience you in the world around us, the natural stark beauty of winter, or perhaps through an interaction with another person this week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.